Good morning. I hope everyone is well. It's great to see you all. I think we have some slides. Just as Dennis was praying there, it reminded me of a definition about what preaching should do, and that is to distress those people that are comfortable and to comfort those people that are distressed. Okay. In Hebrews 4:1-2, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When this verse was written, swords would have been very commonplace in first century Palestine, particularly amongst Roman soldiers. And this type of sword that they carried was known as the Roman gladius, and it was short, it was straight, it was double-edged, it was wide-bladed, incredibly sharp, and it always remained close to the soldier who carried it. In fact, today, we know that it was the most successful sword ever designed, and indeed, it conquered most of the known world at the time. This was the prize possession of any Roman soldier, and his life depended on how he used it. In essence, the Roman gladius could either preserve the owner's life or bring about death, depending upon how it was used. Let's pray this morning that the word of God will not only conquer battle, but the hearts and minds of everyone listening this morning. The Word of God, the Holy Bible, works in exactly the same way as the Roman gladius. If you pick it up by the blade and you start swinging it around, like firing off single verses, banging people over the head with the handle, it's likely you're going to lose a few fingers or maybe a leg. But if you grasp the sword by the handle, as a centurion would, he would lift it up and hold it to the light, and he would check that the whole length of the blade was straight and true. It then becomes really powerful. It then preserves life, and it will reach into the hardest of hearts. And it's important that each verse you read in the Bible is balanced with the view of the whole Bible in its entirety. Remember, the Roman gladius sword was balanced by the handle and not the blade. My nan owned a camera and she loved taking pictures, but photography was never her strong point. And I'm talking about the kind of camera that you used to have to take a film down to get developed at the local shop. But one day she took me to Boots to collect some films some photos that she had taken at Christmas, and she was really excited about collecting these developed photos until she opened the wallet. As she showed me the photos, I noticed there were only two of the family, and the other 22 photos were of her nose. Do you know why? It's because she was holding the camera around the wrong way. My nan had the most photographed nose in the world and was blind in one eye. By the way, this is not the text that we're focusing on this morning, but it is one of the most important texts to remember when handling the Bible, and it is fundamental to the passage that we're going to untangle this morning, and untangle we are. And the passage we're going to look at contains the words of Jesus, the Son of God, in the greatest sermon that had ever been preached, and it is the Sermon on the Mount. Could I have the next slide, please? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to this or read it straight from the projector. It's Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 33 to 37. It says this. This is from the New King James Version. "Again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to simply say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. In this passage, it's important to remember that Jesus is talking about living standards within the kingdom of God. And he is talking to his followers. We know this because in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And it says that great multitudes followed him onto the mount. Jesus is talking to followers. In other words, Jesus turns to his followers and he says, "I'm going to teach you about how people living in the kingdom of God should act, behave, and what they should expect." And he starts the sermon by making promises in the Beatitudes to his followers. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," etc. And if you are following Jesus, he is addressing all of you today, directly. If you don't follow Jesus, I pray you won't be put off by the word that I'm giving this morning. If you have a New King James version of the Bible, and I am a great fan, you will notice that the subheading reads, "Jesus forbids oaths." Is that right? I might have put something slightly different. I want to suggest to you that it wasn't particularly helpful for me. I might have put something like, "Don't make false oaths." And here's why. Oaths are promises that invoke God as the witness. I might get in trouble now amongst some theologians gathered here this morning. Oh well, here goes. This is the handle of the text. This is the handle of the word. Could I have the next slide, please? And it's very important to look at these texts against the main text. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And the other part of the handle is this. Jesus himself testifies under oath in Matthew 26, verse 63. The high priest questioning Jesus up to his crucifixion says to Jesus, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And of course, Jesus replied, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." What an amazing verse that is. If Jesus isn't abolishing oaths, and if Jesus is making promises at the beginning of the sermon and answering under oath himself, then what is he saying in the main passage? Here's the tension. Here is the contradiction. That needs qualifying using the whole Bible. If we don't, we might start doing things like refusing to take oaths or vows about anything, including marriage, including testifying at court, baptism. You know, we could end up losing a few fingers if we get this wrong. He is saying, if you profess to be living in the kingdom of God, if you are truly following me, you should be a people of your word. And you should be a people of your integrity. You should be able to simply tell the truth without swearing and without making false oaths and all of that. You see, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 23, oaths were made to God. And it says this, is paraphrased, "Make your oaths unto the Lord and make sure you carry out what you have agreed or what you have promised to do. Otherwise, you're going to get in big trouble." What Jesus was really addressing here was the use of false oaths that would allow the person who made the oath to get out of his or her promise because it wasn't real in the first place, you see. They would make an oath on heaven or earth or Jerusalem or even on their own heads, but not toward God. And making oaths by anything else other than God is not an oath at all. It's a deception, it's a lie, and it is worth nothing. It would be like me saying to you this morning, "I swear on my rabbit Floppy's cage, I will clean the oven when I get home." Or saying, "In the name of Battle Abbey, I did not take your toothbrush." If you remember as a child, you might say that said something that you didn't mean, and then your friend would question you, and then you would go, "I had my fingers crossed." It's that kind of thing. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, he's saying, just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. And who is the evil one? He is the devil. He is the father of lies. I worked with this guy once, and each morning he would say something like, I swear on my mother's life, you should have seen the size of the fish I caught over the weekend. It was huge. I'd ask him, where's the photo? And of course, the photo never came. He would say things like, I swear on my children's life, you look terrible this morning, John. I'm like, thanks. As time passed by, something interesting began to develop. Whenever this guy didn't swear by something, I would take everything he said with a pinch of salt. And when he did swear, I found myself not believing him anyway, even though his family and his mother were still alive and well. You see, I thought, you know, why would this guy feel the need to swear by something at all unless he lied? You see, Jesus was teaching us not to make false promises and to keep the promises we make by simply being a people of integrity. The next slide, please, John. Here's a question. Have you ever broken a promise? You obviously all have. People abused the use of those, like people abuse the word of God. They use those in order to deceive people into thinking, you know, well, if this guy has sworn by Jerusalem, he must be telling the truth. If there was ever a everybody does it sin, it has to be the sin of breaking our promises and our word. Someone once said, our society is built on a framework of broken promises, leading one to wonder whether our world would survive if everyone were forced to meet their promises by just one day. The making and breaking of promises is another thing that is seen here in the text. Whenever we say yes or no, we should mean what we say, and we should say what we do. Because this is what I believe. The fulfillment of the law that Jesus is talking about is that whenever we say yes or no, remember that you are already under God's oath as his witnesses upon the earth. Every word you speak as a Christian and ambassadors of heaven, you should speak those words as Christ himself is speaking. That's turned the temperature up in the room a little bit. When we say yes, it's a promise in God's sight because you're already under oath. So as we land this morning, I just want to finally focus on promise making and breaking for a few minutes. Have you ever heard or spoken these phrases, but you promised? Or I know I promised, but they're pretty common. But why do we break our promises? Could I have the next slide, please, John? Thank you. Here are a few reasons. Sometimes we break our promises because we become over-enthusiastic. Obviously, some people have more of a problem with this than others. Some people never make it too enthusiastic when it comes to the church, let alone over-enthusiastic. But people like this often have a very hard time in saying no, especially when it comes to something that they're really excited about doing. And it's natural for some people to say yes before they even think about it. Their enthusiasm can sometimes cause them in the heat of the moment to say yes. Then when they think about it, they realize actually they should have said no, and they let people down. The second reason is this, that sometimes we can become overloaded. We can end up breaking our promises because we become overloaded. Have you ever heard the saying, if you want something done in the church, look for the busiest person you can find and ask them to do it? Have you ever heard that? There's a lot of truth in that statement, and it is a well-known fact that in any given church, 20% of the people end up doing 80% of the work. But whether you're talking about the commitments we make to the church or to our families or our workplace, the fact of the matter is, we can all take on too much from time to time. And this is in itself is enough of a problem, but then we say things like, I'll be there, or leave it with me and I'll get that sorted out, or I'll have it to you by the end of the day somehow. And the somehow never comes. Good intentions, stress, and deadlines are all factors that motivate us to make promises under these kinds of conditions that we cannot keep. And the final reason is often we can overestimate our abilities or our time to get something done. We might make promises based on unrealistic expectations of how much we can accomplish within the time we have given. I bought my daughter a few years ago. I ordered a bunk bed from eBay, and it arrived in this big box, and you had to sort of make it up. And I started on it at 6 o'clock in the evening, and my wife said, "How long is it going to take you to do?" I said, "It'll be done by 7. 1 o'clock in the morning came, and I was still hard at it. Have you ever promised someone you would pray for them, only to realize that 2 or 3 days later, or a week later, that actually you hadn't? You know, it's very easy to respond to a need by saying, "I'll pray for you." But here's the thing, if you don't reserve the time to pray, you will forget. And sometimes I wonder if "I'll be praying for you" is the Christian equivalent of "I will give you a call sometime." And you know, the phone never rings. My question is this, my final question: how can we increase in our integrity? How can we do that? The next slide, please. First of all, we need to consider, don't make promises you cannot keep. We need to carefully and prayerfully consider the things that we commit ourselves to. There are all kinds of things we want to do. There are all kinds of things that we could do. There are all kinds of things that we should do. But what are the things that we can do? And more importantly, what are the things that God wants you to do? We have to evaluate our lives and make sure that we are not only doing good things, but that we're doing the best we can for Jesus, for our families, and for our integrity. Then let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, commit to keeping the promises that you make, even when it costs you. In Proverbs 15, verse 4, it says, "A person who is pleasing to God is one who keeps his oath, his promise, even when it hurts." You know, the other night I had to pop down to the shops, as men do late in the evening when it's cold and raining, to get a few bits. And I said to my wife, I said, "Do you need anything?" She said, "If you could get me a packet of wine gums, that would be great." I said, "No problem." I went to the shop, done the shopping, came back, put it in the cupboards, sat down. My wife looks at me, wine gums, without a word. I put my coat back on, I put my shoes back on, and I was down there. You know, you walk in and the shopkeeper says, "Oh, it's you again." Once you consider and say yes, it's important we need to commit, even when it costs us. But when we have made a promise and failed to keep it, in order to keep increasing our integrity, we need to confess and we need to admit that we have failed in that promise. You know, we all have broken a promise at one time. When we fail and drop the ball, it is absolutely essential that we are honest about it. Instead of making excuses, we just need to admit that we're wrong. We have to admit that we have caused disappointment, and we need to ask for understanding and forgiveness when this happens. We need to show that we are committed to a pattern of keeping our promises even though we sometimes fail. We need help, not only from the outside, but also sometimes from the inside, to increase our integrity. And just finally, surrender to Christ. We need to not only commit to growing integrity, but we also need to be enabled to grow in integrity through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, "Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me." We can't grow, we can't change, we can't radically improve if we don't abide in Christ in the first place. We cannot be Christ-like if we are not Christ-filled. And Jesus Christ is our ultimate source for growing in integrity, both by his example and by his power. When you promise to be faithful to your husband or wife, integrity says that you will stay with that person no matter what. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. If you promise the Lord that you would give him the glory, integrity means that you will keep on doing that whether you are reduced to nothing or exalted to the highest place on earth. If you promised a friend that you would return a call, integrity demands that you return it. A promise is a holy thing, whether it's made to a teacher or to a child. The final slide, please, John. In the church, you and me, we are the body and we are the representation of Jesus Christ in the world. And what empties churches quicker than anything else is a lack of integrity. And we need to remember there is no such thing as an insignificant promise. A promise is a holy thing, whether it is big or small. We need to not only refrain from breaking our promises, but we also have to be men and women who keep our word. Our own integrity and the integrity of the church demands nothing less. You might have noticed I didn't even speak about the effects of broken promises, because the truth is all of us here have experienced what that feels like, and it's painful and it can hurt. Today more than ever, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Amen.